What a blessing to be here tonight. Get this set up. Yeah, so my name is Rich Hung, and I'm actually married to my wife, Kristen, and we're going to celebrate 7 years married this November. And so I got to figure out what we're going to do. But we got two wonderful daughters the Lord has given us. Aubrey, she's 5 and a half, and Rachel, she's going to turn 3 this Sunday. So we're going to do a little birthday party for her with her little friends. Some here, a lot of them here from church. So we're telling them, hey, just hop on by because it's a bunny themed. So, and happy birthday to our little Rachel there. So, but yeah, like Francis said, our family, Kristen and I, have been members here for nearly 4 years. And like I said, what an honor, what a joy it is to be one of the newest associate pastors here at Lighthouse Community Church, overseeing outreach. So that's going to be like local and also global outreach. So I'm excited to see what Jesus has purposed for Lighthouse Community Church, both here in the South Bay and also beyond. I also just want to share my heart for the church and for you. I'm just glad that you're here. Like, it's cool that I'm here, but it's super, super cool that you're here on a Friday night to commit your Friday night to hear the Word of God, to be with other believers. You could have chosen to do so many other different things tonight, especially with the start of the school year. Maybe some of you guys have started, some of you haven't. Either way, you're still here, which is really cool. And I trust that God will bless you as you came here tonight to gather around the Word of God with His people this evening. If this is your first time here, I want to just warmly welcome you here. I'm glad that you're here. You're always welcome here. And if this is your first time here and you've never been to a Sunday before, I want to invite you a warm welcome to come and visit on a Sunday. And if you see me, I'd love to introduce you to my wife and my daughters and just get to know you more. So don't be a stranger. Just like come introduce yourself. I'd love to hear your story about your life, the season that you're in as well. And even just pray for you too. So please don't be shy. Love to meet you. Well, today we're going to dive into the Word of God and see what God has to say about the mission of the church. The mission of the church. When was it established? What is it? How do you go about obeying it? And what can this look like in your life and in the church today? And so that's where we'll get practical. But before we dive into these questions, last Friday, by way of reminder, Francis kicked off a series on the church. He said typically in Beacon, you know, they do maybe one, maybe two sermons on the church, but this is going to be a series that's going to take Beacon through the fall, and I have the honor of giving the second message tonight. But last week, Francis preached on Jesus and His church, Jesus as the head and we as His body, and I love that. I love that. That's a biblical idea. And, you know, this idea that because Jesus lives, we as the body, we live. Because Jesus as the head, because He breathes, we breathe. Because Jesus is alive, we are alive. Because the head and the body are inseparable. And it is from Jesus as the head that we get our orders. We get our instructions for the mission. In fact, we're going to take a close look at Jesus' commission, which is known famously as the Great Commission. It's found in the last 5 verses of the Gospel of Matthew. So please turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. It's the last 5 verses. As you're turning there, just zooming out for a moment, so go ahead, turn there. The entire Gospel of Matthew was actually written for the church to instruct her, to edify her, to encourage her for what? Faithful living and faithful witness to Christ. And so with that, before we read the text, let me pray and ask God to bless the preaching of His word. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we just come before Your holy throne tonight, God, and we just ask that You would speak to us, God. I pray that every single heart and soul here would be ministered to, God, that You would meet them and bless them. So thank You for this opportunity. Give us understanding. And God, I pray that You would do a mighty work through Your Holy Spirit in everyone's heart here. Thank You, God, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The mission of the church is in our key idea tonight. You have it there in your notes. And the key idea for tonight's sermon is this: the mission of the church is to make disciples by the power and by the presence of God. So let's begin by looking at verse 16, back at the top. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." Let's stop right there. By the time we actually get to this passage, there was a whole, just 28 chapters full of things we missed, right? And so by the time we get to this passage, the disciples already had history with Jesus. They were familiar with Jesus. They were friends with Jesus. And verse 16 gives us a flashback to their time together with Jesus. And it's a flashback that's connected to geography. Think of like a pin dropped on a map, right? A physical location. And where was the pin dropped? Galilee. On Galilee. Now, Galilee was a district in the northern part of Israel, right? There's a sea called Galilee. Galilee is a district that includes cities like Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine, or Capernaum, another city where Jesus heals a centurion's servant, or a city like Nazareth, where Jesus grew up as a carpenter. Jesus was strategic about Galilee, and Galilee was actually significant for so many reasons. Because Galilee was where Jesus began his ministry. It's where Jesus called his disciples out of their boats to leave their nets and their family business to follow Jesus and to fish for men. It's where Jesus taught them many things like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's where Jesus modeled preaching and teaching and ministering and even enduring hardship that would only mount up all the way culminating to the cross. Galilee was where Jesus sent the 12 on a short-term mission to actually proclaim the gospel, to minister, to heal, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, and to endure opposition just as he had endured himself. So, Galilee was action-packed. It was action-packed. There was so much ministry exposure and experience that the disciples were getting in Galilee. And Galilee was the place where Jesus first started making disciples out of the 12 disciples. Okay, so they weren't just like going on airplanes. They weren't doing all this traveling. They were in this district in the northern part of Israel for the majority of the 3.5 years that they were with Jesus. And so no doubt Galilee brought many instructive and powerful memories with Jesus for the disciples when they met him there on the mountain. And Galilee was actually the place Jesus always wanted his disciples to meet him, even before Jesus went to the cross. Jesus said to them after the Last Supper, okay, they have this Last Supper in this upper room, and they go out to this hill called the Mount of Olives outside the city of Jerusalem, and they sing a hymn. Okay, you just imagine Jesus singing a hymn with his boys, and then he tells them this in Matthew 26, verse 32, he says, "But after I am raised up," he's talking about his resurrection. What does he say? He says, "I will go before you in Galilee." So let me pause right here. What about you? Where is your Galilee? Meaning, do you have a Galilee? In other words, where is the place you are hearing God's word? Where is the place you are being exposed to ministry and gaining ministry experience as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Where is the context in which you learn to minister and serve Christ and his people? Where is the context you are growing as a disciple of Jesus? Where are you becoming more and more acquainted with the heart of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, the mission of Jesus? For the recipients of Matthew, it's in the context of the church. And just to remind you, the church is not a building. The church is a people. People who gather in the name of Christ and people who scatter into their everyday lives and into the world for Christ. And for many of you here tonight, I know, I recognize you. I've seen you in small groups. I've seen you serving at VBS. I've seen you around. I'm your friend, some of you guys here, some of the staff here as well. And so it's you, it's me, and your Galilee is Lighthouse, right? And that's great. I'm so glad you're here and that you're committed. That's like so awesome. And if you're not committed to a church and Lighthouse isn't your Galilee, I'm so glad that you're here and that I want to let you know that you're welcome here. But the important thing is to find a local church to grow as a disciple where you can grow in maturity in Christ and bear fruit as his disciple. So here's just some application for you on this, and it's this. Commit to your Galilee. Commit to your Galilee. In other words, commit to a local church body during your college years. Because the church is where Jesus makes disciples out of us, and the church is where you are part of making disciples. The church is where you can be part of filling the Great Commission. You know what they say, right? The grass is always greener where you water it, right? That's what they say, right? The grass is always greener where you water it, right? Where you invest, that's the truth. Where you commit. I see this trend among college students. I've seen it for eons. I'm kind of like, I'm actually a lot older than you think. They put me in a, you know, one of those ice chambers, okay? Ask me later how old I am, okay? 110, just kidding. But I see this trend among college students I've seen for years, okay? And it's this mentality of like jumping from one new thing to another, one activity to another, like a new thing each semester. And I think like there's this, you know, there's this thrill, there's excitement with like, you know, coming to campus, school starting, all these people, new classes, new everything, and Club Rush and all these different things going on. But also just with church. There could be church hopping from, you know, from this church to that church, or from even a ministry, this ministry to that ministry. Now, let me pause, because maybe you're just checking out churches because it's the beginning of the school year if you started school, and that's totally cool, because that makes sense. Like, you got to start somewhere, right? So if you're there's a purpose to your jumping around and checking out churches. But if now it's, you know, May 2025 and you're still hopping around, right? You're just making it hard for yourself to water, to invest. And you don't give yourself long enough to be somewhere to grow into root. No root, no fruit. But to stay over a year, 2 years, 3 years, all 4 years. If there's any super seniors, okay, 5 years for you, okay? You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Stick with it. Be around long enough to really allow yourself to work through some hard things, right? Go through some real things with real people, real lives, because there's things that happen maybe in the 13th month or 14th month or 16th month because, you know, there's something happens in your friend's life and you're there long enough to go through it with them, or maybe vice versa. Your friend is someone who's committed and they're there for you. If you stay around long enough, you allow yourself to actually go through some real life challenges, whatever they might be, and give yourself an opportunity to go through different seasons and to allow yourself to grow and to mature, where you build and forge friendships, lasting friendships in Christ. Grow in ministry skills and knowledge. And what a blessing just to be a stabilizing presence in the church, and among your friends, among Beacon. So commit to a local church. And if it's committing to water here at Lighthouse, I just want to encourage you to look into and even pray about joining church membership. I didn't realize, but now I do, because there's actually a 6-week membership class series that actually starts this Sunday. It's like, wow, perfect. So come and learn more about what it means to commit, you know, to one another and to the Lord and to a local community. It's a 6-week course. It's during first service, 9 to 10:15. And you can read more about it online under events and even register for it. So commit to your Galilee and let Jesus equip you for his mission. So let's pick it back up in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Let's pause here. There are some who worship, and there's some who doubt. Whether worshiper or doubter, all the disciples had their own struggles and shortcomings. And in fact, in Matthew 26, verse 30 to 31, after they sing that hymn on the Mount of Olives, actually Jesus said something before he said, I'll meet you in Galilee. He foretold that all 12 disciples would fall away. All 12, because of him. And even one of the original 12 already walked away completely by the time we get to Matthew 28. So as resurrected Jesus was approaching the now 11 on this mountain in Galilee in our passage, there were some who doubted, some who maybe thought that Jesus was going to come down on them, maybe berate them because they failed to stand beside Jesus during his most vulnerable hour. But no, Jesus moved toward them not to berate them or come down on them, but to launch them, to send them, to empower them, to comfort, regardless of their doubt, worship, or response, whatever it was. The love of Jesus is not dictated by the doubt of the disciples. And we see in our passage of Matthew 28, what we see in this moment is the steadfast love of God. We see the steadfast love of God, a steadfast love that came from heaven to earth to save and rescue ruined sinners like me. A steadfast love that bears with the doubting and normal people like you and me. Jesus is always loving his disciples no matter what. And this love of Jesus, it overflows eternally from the heart of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The point is this. None of these disciples are super Christians. The distinguishing mark, what makes Christianity special is not its followers, but its founder. What makes Christianity so special is not how amazing the followers are, but how amazing Jesus is. The key is that the Great Commission is for any believer, no matter how ordinary. Why? Because of Jesus. Because this is Jesus' purpose for your life. But here's the thing. Maybe there are some of you here tonight who doubt. And you're wondering, can God really use me after what happened yesterday? Or maybe even last week? Or maybe even this past summer, something went down, I don't know. But maybe for you, something's come to mind. And you feel unworthy and ashamed, and you're doubting if God really loves you, if God can still use you. Whatever the cause, Jesus doesn't come towards you to berate you or come down on you for your sins and failures. No. The Father's wrath had already come down on the Son as Jesus hung upon that cross for your sins and failure. And this marvelous and miraculous work of God as Jesus hung on the cross for your sins in mind was accomplished just days or maybe even just weeks before he meets them on this mountain in Galilee. Do you believe that Jesus already finished dying for your sin on the cross? Do you believe that tonight? Right now, it's finished, Jesus said. And if you do sin, you can always come and confess your sin, and God is faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you, to wash you white as snow, to purify you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So listen, Jesus is not looking for perfection in you. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is permissive of sin in your life and, you know, or for you to be in some perpetual state of constant doubt. No, instead, Jesus desires that you are filled with faith, filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is simply looking for humility and honesty and repentant hearts that turn from sin and turn to him for forgiveness. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. You're never stuck. That's a lie. Because Jesus says, repent. You're not stuck. You can turn. There's a way out. You're not trapped. You can be set free. Jesus can break the chains and set you free. So know this. Jesus is always moving towards you to turn you from your sin to what? To restore you. and to raise you up for his highest and most noble purposes for your life, to send you on his great and glorious mission with him. So if you are in Christ, you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, no matter how you are coming in tonight, no matter how you feel tonight or even tomorrow, the truth is this: the Great Commission is for you. That's awesome. The Great Commission is for you. So again, what is the key idea? What's the mission of the church? All right, it's to make disciples by his power and his presence. So we're going to just take a look at the first part of that key idea, make disciples. Let's jump down to verse 19 and 20 to actually see this commandment. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Let's stop right there. First, what is a disciple? What's a disciple? A disciple is someone who simply learns from a teacher. It's very simple. We have all kinds of these sorts of relationships in our normal life. And for example, 7 days into full-time staff here at Lighthouse, Brother Kenny Ceruta, if you don't know who he oversees our vision ministry, kind of people kind of the empty nesters, but also maybe kind of retired stage of life. And he discipled me in preparing pour over coffee in a Chemex, if you guys know what that is, like a coffee container, in the most in a way that most Lighthouse staff enjoy their coffee. So I carefully watched him brew and pour this coffee, and oh, it just smelled so wonderful, right? And I was literally asking questions along the way. I had my phone on Apple Note. I was taking notes, and I literally called it Lighthouse Coffee, like Kenny style. That's literally kind of like what it looks like right now on there. But I asked questions, took notes, and now I'm actually preparing and brewing coffee Kenny's way. I did today, and it was great. I put a message to the staff, and hey, there's coffee in the coffee room, and someone gave me a little heart. It's great. I feel the love already when I pour coffee Kenny's way, right? And so the goal, right? The aim is to make coffee Kenny's way. Why? Because it's super good. And that's how we roll here, okay, as a staff. And I love it. In the same way, the goal and aim of the church is to make disciples Jesus's way. Make disciples is the main command in this passage. If the Great Commission is like the overall target, then make disciples is the red dot at the center of the target. It's the bullseye. It's what you're aiming for. Make disciples. In fact, Francis mentioned it last week. Lighthouse Community Church exists. This is the mission statement of our church, right? To make gospel-centered disciples who what? Exalt and proclaim Christ. And it comes from this passage right here. It comes from the Bible. Now, there are three subordinate verbs given in our passage that describe how disciples are to be made Jesus's way. And number one is by going. Go therefore, right? Now, there's no basis that your going must be somewhere like super exotic and tropical and crazy, right? Be some missionary somewhere remote and foreign to fulfill this commission. In fact, many of you will be actually called to stay and actively send, but here's the thing. Even if you are a stayer and a sender, you are still commanded to go and be a witness in your everyday life. For example, this summer, oh, the joy of being a homeowner. I'm thankful. I came home, we came from a trip, and in my daughters, they share a room. And our pipes for our home, for water, shower, all that stuff, go up the wall and go through the attic, okay? We already had a pinhole leak like a week before Rachel was born, the one who's going to turn 3. And so we come home and, I think I'm showering the girls or something. And all of a sudden, my wife, Chris, is like, something really bad. So I run in the room, and in their room, the ceiling was dripping, but the paint had expanded and it was carrying water and it was just expanding. So there was a leak, another pinhole leak, okay? And so I called one of the pastors, Pastor David. We came and popped that thing like a pimple. It was crazy. Came down. Nasty. Okay, I'll stop there with that illustration. But anyways, what happened is that we had to change the pipes of the whole home. And what happens is you have to have a city inspector. So we live 10 minutes south of here in Torrance. So a Torrance city inspector came to our house, and he has to check to see everything is up to code, plumbing standards, whatever the laws are, right? And he's like, oh, you got to fix this, this, and that, whatever, right? And I felt convicted because I love being able to share with people in my everyday life, because we're commanded to be a witness wherever we go all the time. And so he left, and I was like, man. So I was praying, but I knew he had to come back to complete the inspection. So he came back the second time. Oh, everything looks good. He left, went out my door, went across the street, went in his car, closed the door, put on a seatbelt, turned on his engine, and I ran through the door. And the only thing separating me and him was his window. He rolled it down, and I just started witnessing to him. Okay, I can't get into all the details now. And it was crazy. He starts opening up about, you know, his failed marriage and being divorced and how he wants to know God. I run back to my house. Can you imagine this crazy neighbor running in and out of his house? Grab a New Testament Bible. I have a box of them. I just give them away to people. I give him a booklet that has all the gospels in there to him. And I even just prayed for him right there in my street. Just, oh, can I pray for you? Yes. And he's just there. His radio's on. You know, I'm just like, oh, dear Lord. You know, I got his card. And I just share that with you because, you know, I just want to encourage you. I want to give you a picture of this. And I've done this with people who come over make more space at my house. They come to get free items, or we sell stuff off like an online marketplace app or whatever. And I will try to witness to people, pray for people, give them Bible, give them a gospel tract, try to plant a seed. And so I just want to encourage you. This is just part of the going in our everyday lives. And so wherever you are, right? Wherever you go in your daily life, at some level, you, like personally, each and every one of you call yourself a believer, you have to go out personally to engage people in the gospel. Like, and this isn't just something like a box that you have to check off or a one and done. No, it's just who you are. We are called, Paul says you are Christ's ambassadors. Like, this is your identity in Christ. It's part of who you are. You are a witness. You will be my witnesses, Jesus says, before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. So go, this word go, demands that we are outwardly facing, that we're looking beyond ourselves. You have been sent to go to your campuses to make disciples. On Sundays here, when we gather, right, as a church body, maybe 1.5 hours, if you cut out real quick, maybe 2 hours, if you stick around, right? And we scatter where? Some of us, like me, to my home. Some of you guys to your campuses. Others to their workplaces. But on Sunday service, what do we do right before the service ends? One of the pastoral staff gives a pastoral benediction. And that's just a fancy word for blessing. And it's a time that we're reminded to receive that blessing so we can go and be a blessing, right? And so I know after you receive the benediction, you don't immediately go and like, yeah, make disciples, right? Some of you are super disciplined to make your way to go grab a donut, right? It's like, man, before they go out, because it's like a limited supply. I think we just cap it as something. If you come a little late, you went to the restroom, line was long. It's like too bad. You missed your donut because other people are disciplined too, okay? But the question is, it sounds silly, but are you more disciplined with getting your donut than having on your mind and on your heart making disciples? But can I encourage you that every time you're going to grab a donut, can you also think about making disciples, right? Whether you're going to grab a donut, think about how you can make disciples. Whether you're going to your dorm, be thinking about how you can make disciples. When you're going out for a late night run, to go dine. I'm trying to use a D theme, right? If you follow along, right? Think about making disciples, donut, dining, dorm, whatever, wherever you are, make disciples, right? Be on mission to proclaim the kingdom of God. So yes, we're commanded to go in all of life, but also we see in our passage, what about all nations, right? All the nations. Jesus said to make disciples of all nations, peoples of all the earth, especially those who don't have a gospel witness. That's why our church has sent Alessandro and his family to Japan to plant churches, to strengthen churches. That's why our church is going to send Seichi Kamimura and his family to Japan to plant churches and to strengthen churches in Japan. In fact, this Sunday, there is a slim chance that you may still be able to register for the Kamimura family vision and sharing about their ministry to Japan. It caps out at a certain number. There might be a few spots left, but it's from 1 to 2:30 this Sunday. But you can see if you can still get registered there online on our webpage. And some of you guys know, Seichi's actually been serving faithfully in Beacon for 5 years. And so whether you're going to attend the sharing or you can't, for whatever reasons, I want to actually just really encourage you to actually consider reaching out to Seichi personally, hearing more about the mission and the ministry, and even seriously pray about partnering with the Kamimura family, even financially. Like even as college students, $15, $25, maybe some of you guys $100 a month. It's going to be a blessing. Could you imagine? And we don't know how everything's going to unfold year one, two, three, four, their family, but let's just pretend 10 years down the road, right? How old are you going to be, right? 20 years down the road, how old are you going to be, right? Let's say they're still going, right? How awesome would it have been that you made the decision now as a college student to partner with them for the advance of the gospel from the genesis of their ministry for the sake of the gospel? And it's like unreached people group, like less than 0.0% reached. Like they don't have a strong gospel witness in Japan. It's like this unreached place. So I really want to strongly encourage you and cast that vision to you to really pray about that seriously. What an opportunity you have to be a sender in that way with someone who's a part of our church. Second is baptizing. Baptism is the one and done initiation into the Christian community. But more than getting wet to enter into the community, at the core, baptism is actually a response of obedience to Jesus. And even more, baptism is actually tied to conversion. Baptism and conversion go together. Not that baptism saves you or converts, but in the New Testament, people who are converted, they're actually baptized right away. Whether it was Philip the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, right? He's reading the scroll. It's Isaiah. Philip tells him, right, what's going on, that it's Jesus, and then he's saved, right? And he sees water, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he's baptized on the spot, and he's just filled with joy. He says he rides on his chariot with joy, rejoicing back to where? Ethiopia. And he's a treasurer in the court of his queen, Candace. It's an amazing story. Or even Acts chapter 10, two chapters later, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and many others are converted. And what happens? They all get baptized immediately. So baptism occurs in the New Testament after and a result of the gospel being proclaimed and souls being saved. Which means that though we are sent, you go to your dorm, you go to your school, you go to the dining hall, you go wherever you go, yes, we go and we're sent, but we also must share. You must share. We must share. We must proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so are you sharing the saving message, the only message that can save, the gospel that only Jesus saves? Are we sharing? Are we actually sharing that message? What are we sharing? What are we proclaiming? Are you sharing the necessity of repentance and faith? And I always talk about, yes, repentance is serious, but it's so sweet. Like I said earlier, I always frame it as it's like, man, you're not stuck. Like you can be transformed. You can be renewed. God has, you know, it's an amazing thing, repentance. So we can be bold. Repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You could be forgiven. God could give you new life, hope. Are you wanting to see people make decisions to follow Jesus? Now, we're not just wanting to see converts, we're wanting to see disciples, but it's got to start somewhere at some point. We all need to grow in this. We all need to grow in calling people to conversion. It's something I really want to just pray. I've been praying for fervently. I'm so excited to keep praying for this, and pray that with me. Just, God, save souls. And when people are converted and are baptized here at this church, at Lighthouse, those who get baptized, they typically share their personal testimony of conversion. And those who are getting baptized, they are what? They're publicly proclaiming that they have repented from their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sins and new life in Christ. And so if you have not been baptized, there's actually an opportunity for you to respond in obedience on November 3rd. It's a one-time baptism class on October 6th. I really seriously encourage you to check that out. Think about it. Look at the scriptures. Go to the class. Think about it more. Pray about it. You can find more information there. Now, what about baptism now being done in the name? In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? What's the significance of that? We see that in our text. Well, being baptized in the name is to be brought into fellowship and existence with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to be brought under the rule and authority of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So to make disciples, we must be going, we must be baptizing, but also number three, teaching. Teaching is an ongoing, lifelong task. Teaching anchors the believer in their faith. And as the church, what do? We gather to hear the word of God. And sound teaching is critical for maturity and healthy spiritual life. And sound teaching is critical so that you can also serve others and equip others for reaching the lost and strengthening the church. So corporately, that's why we gather regularly together to hear sound teaching from God's word. And that's why we gather together in like small groups, for instance, to continue to learn from Jesus with one another. But not just corporately, like every single one of us individually as well. That's why we read on our own, right? To enrich, to feed on God's word, right? To be fed by God's word, to grow in our understanding of the word. You can also pick up good Christian books. But I would say most importantly is to be reading your Bible. That like we never graduate from reading our Bibles. And if you have not read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I want to just challenge you to commit to doing that personally. Maybe with a friend, but make that commitment personally in your heart to do that this semester. Why? Because how are you going to obey all of Christ's commandments if you don't know the word, if you don't know the commandments? We need to know the commandments in order to fulfill the commandments. And I want to kind of push the envelope further, kind of like a rubber band. I want to stretch it out, right? If you haven't read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, commit to doing that within the next 12, 24, 36 months. I was actually saved as a senior in high school, 18 years old. In my freshman year of college, I remember committing to read the Gospels. That's where I started. And then I quickly realized, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I better know my Bible. So I committed to read the entire Bible for the first time as an undergrad in college, Genesis through Revelation. And I thought, you know, I don't want to go fast. I want to go slow. So I decided to do it in about 2-3 years. And I want to just, and then from that moment, I committed to actually just read the Bible cover to cover for the rest of my life at different speeds, at different paces. So I've been a believer now, you could date me now, about over 20 years now, which is super crazy. So I want to challenge you and I want to invite you to actually join with me in reading the word for the rest of your life, cover to cover, study, being a student, being a man of the word of God, being a woman of the word of God, being a godly man, being a godly woman because you're a person of the word of God. So Jesus not only gives us the what of the mission to make disciples, but also the how, which brings us to the second part of the key idea. How do you go about obeying the command to make disciples? It's by the power and presence of God. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then God's presence is at the end of verse 20. And behold, I am with you all the days or always to the end of the age. So let's talk about God's power first. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So Jesus is flexing right now some kingship language when he says this. All authority over all domains in all realms, heaven and earth. What Matthew is doing in this gospel is portraying Jesus as the universal king. The king at the beginning of the gospel of Matthew, who is worshipped as a baby. Okay, that's Jesus. And what do the Magi do when they see the baby? Do you remember? They actually fall down and they worship and they give him gifts like gold. Why? Because they're responding with a posture and giving gifts befitting of a king. Because Jesus is king of the Jews.
And when the disciples see Jesus walking on the water in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, what do? They fall down in worship. Why? Because Jesus is the King of creation. And now at the end of Matthew, the disciples worship Jesus because he is the resurrected king over death. And Matthew is clear that there is no rival king that even compares, whether in heaven or on earth. There is no created rival. There's no spiritual rival with Christ that even comes close. There's no question. Jesus is king over all. Yet here's the thing. At the beginning of Matthew, we actually find that there are other kings who want to flex too. Other kings who are competing for worship. Competing worship from an earthly king and competing worship from a demonic power. The earthly king was Herod. Herod, who felt threatened when he heard that there was one born king of the Jews. But we quickly discover that Herod is dead. He was once alive, but now he's dead, and he's dead for good. And the demonic power is Satan. Satan, who deceptively pleads for the worship of himself by tempting Jesus to sin and bow down. But here's the thing. Jesus as king is one of a kind. For one, Jesus is not dead. He's the resurrected king. And for number two, unlike Satan, Jesus operates in the truth. Jesus does not need to coax, deceive, trick, or tempt his disciples to worship him. I just want to say this to you. You'll never be deceived, tricked, or coaxed into worshiping Jesus. And at the same time, you will not help yourself but to worship Jesus and live under his authority if you believe that he loves you and that he's cleansed you from all your sin. But here's also a thing. If this is true, do you truly live under Jesus' kingship and authority? Not a lifeless and dull submission, but a joyful submission. Like, you want to. You're ready and you're eager to obey Jesus as king and his commands. I love what one pastor wrote, effectively saying this. Listen to this. This was so helpful to me. He says, if person A, okay, can never disagree with anything that person B says. Okay, so person A, okay, and they try to say something different than person B, okay? They can never disagree with person B. Then what person B has with person A is not a real relationship, but a power relationship. And in the same way, if you never allow God's word to disagree with you, to confront you, to speak into your life and your morality and your ethic, then what you have with God is not a real relationship, but a power relationship. Why? Because you're the authority. Is he the authority? No, because he can never disagree with me. He can't speak into my life. I don't allow him to convict me. But we're talking about Jesus, the all-authoritative, resurrected King of the universe over every domain, authority, power, whether created or spiritual. But if you truly live under the authority of Christ, what blessedness. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Like, you're blessed. You're so blessed. And the amazing thing is that Jesus, the all-authoritative King, who blesses you by making a way to be with you through the cross and resurrection, also promises to be with you for his eternal purpose and mission. Which brings us to this part. This is God's presence with you always. Verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. King Jesus gives this promise that when he sends you, he goes with you. What comfort. And the implications are huge. Let me share three quick ones. First, Jesus is with you even in your doubts and misunderstandings, lack of faith and fear, and he does not give up on you ever. Talked a little about the steadfast love of God already. Second, Jesus is with you even when you go off course. Jesus, what? Left the 99 for the one. Jesus doesn't leave you wandering to guess what is right and wrong. No, he gives you himself and he gives you a spiritual family, the church, a family where you can receive comfort, but it's also a church where we, out of love, we actually confront and rebuke and correct one another by the word of God. But maybe that word confrontations maybe irks you, perhaps. I don't know. But before, you may want to throw that word confrontation out as something maybe mean or off-putting or old school. The truth is this. God's confrontation is actually always God's love. God, the people who love you the most, they tell you straight. Why? They love you, okay? They really care about you. Same way, when God confronts us, it's actually God's love. He cares about you deeply because God actively engages you. He really desires that you're walking in honesty and the truth. What God, so good. So praise God that Jesus as King is also the good shepherd who will be with us all the days of our life. Third, Jesus is with you even when you face opposition and persecution for your faith. I have to share this because Jesus, he's not apologetic. He's not soft. He's not cryptic about who he is sending his disciples to go out and to reach. And I say this so that you are not surprised when it feels hard or difficult for being a Christian, standing for Jesus, standing for the truth and standing for what is right. When everything is going the opposite way, jabbing and joking you for your faith and your stance for Jesus and your values, when it gets hard for standing for Jesus, and I share this so there's no shock. Do you know what Jesus says right before he sends out his disciples for the very first time to minister just as he has been ministering? This is what Jesus says the very first time he sends them out. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, write that down. 10:16. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." 10:24. Just read Matthew chapter 10. A requirement of faithfully making disciples is endurance in the face of opposition and hardship. And counting the cost at the front end. Even if it costs you your relationships, even if it costs you your reputation, even if it costs you pain, suffering, hardship, turmoil, and even your life. There are Christians around the world who are literally losing their life for the sake of the gospel. That's true biblical Christianity. Now, what can making disciples look like in your life and in the church today? And so this is where we get practical. This is where we're going to land the plane. This is how we're going to end. I just want to give you three ways. I already gave you number one, which was commit to your Galilee. So let's go to number two. A vision beyond. A vision beyond. In other words, you're not going to be a college student forever, even if you do become a super senior. God bless you, okay? So I want to give you a vision for discipleship in the context of the local church that extends and goes beyond your college years. Do you remember how fast high school went by? It was like so fast. And for you upperclassmen here tonight, right? College has gone by pretty fast, right? College is just going to be over before you know it. And you're going to blink and you're going to be cap and gown, okay? You're going to blink and you're going to be on the altar getting married, okay? Saying, "I do." You're going to blink and you're going to hear the cries of your firstborn infant baby. Like, life is going to go just faster and faster and faster. Trust me. And when you do feel it, come and tell me, "Rich, it's going fast." I'm like, I told you. So wherever you go beyond college, the local church is going to be so important for your own discipleship and for the faithful making of disciples in your future careers, in your future families, in your wherever God plants you, in your future neighborhoods and with your friends. Now, I know there's many fantastic opportunities to make disciples on your campuses. AACF, I served AACF. Amazing opportunity for me to grow in leadership and faith and all sorts of stuff. You know, Grace on Campus, if you guys have that on your campus. So awesome, such a gift, such a blessing, so formative in my faith in Christ. And at the same time, your discipleship extends beyond college and campus fellowship. So commit to being a part of a local church now. Because remember, the grass is greener where you... Oh man, you guys got it. Where you water it. Yes. And it's going to be such a blessing when you water now in whatever Galilee you choose, right? Because you'll have something green to actually walk into after college is complete. Why? Because you had a vision beyond. So may the Lord bless you and the decisions you make now in this season because you have a vision beyond the here and now. Take some denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus kind of stuff. Number three is this, get moving. Get moving. I ain't no physical therapist. That's Isaac Oyang. I went to his workshop at All Church Retreat, so talk to him about those exercises. I do know a few myself, but I do know that if a body doesn't move and have weight bearing and exertion, right, the muscles start to atrophy. They start to thin out. They start to lose power and strength, right, when they don't move. And so as a body, to stay healthy and strong, it's got to move, right? And so the church is not a club for exchanging business cards or socialization, but a body of Jesus Christ is to be on the move, on mission. The beauty of a local church body is that it is made up of different parts. And we're not isolated, where we have to compensate for every single one of our weaknesses or shortcomings. Why? Because this brother or this sister has those strengths, praise God. And I have these gifts and these strengths, praise God. And we, as a body, we can compensate for each other's weaknesses. And the beautiful thing about a body is that when the various parts are moving and working together, there's a variety of gifts that are being displayed and used for the glory of God to serve one another. It's awesome when God can use our gifts to serve one another for his glory. I love 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 10. It says, as each has received a gift. That means if you're in Christ, everyone has received a gift. As each has received a gift, use it to what? To serve one another as a good steward of God's varied grace. Then it says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that what? In everything, who? God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that. So if you're here tonight and you're feeling spiritually stagnant, then get moving. Get involved. Start using your gifts. Maybe you don't know what your gifts are. Well, just explore. And as you get going, as you get moving, you're going to be able to see where God has gifted you. There's plenty of ministries here at Lighthouse to be a part of, making gospel-centered disciples, whether that's here in Beacon or even in the children's ministry. An amazing opportunity to gain ministry exposure and experience. There's a harvest right here at Lighthouse. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. There's a huge harvest field here. Another area you can get moving in on is in personal evangelism. Like I said, we're all called to be a personal witness for Christ, to go proclaim the good news of the gospel personally. Not on social media, not just on some posts, but like face to face, like person to person, heart to heart, real life. People are so open. A brother from my small group and I went last week we hit the streets. Well, we hit the beach, okay? Redondo Beach last week, okay? He wanted to grow in evangelism. So he talked to me. I was like, dude, let's read this book. Like, our capstone project is we can't just read this stuff. We need to do this stuff. He's like, yeah. He's like, I feel scared. I was like, we're going to pray. So it was cool. We were texting back and forth. He's like, I'm praying like 4 days before we went. Okay. So it was awesome because the first couple we met was from Europe, gray haired, and I think started cursing me under their breath. Okay. Oh, thank you for your time. Like, they didn't want to talk. But then it was cool because the next two people we talked to, we shared the gospel with. Now, did they come to faith? No. But did we plant a seed? Yes. Did we water? Perhaps. God knows. But God's the one who gives the growth. And the amazing thing is this, I want to tell you. Do the math. You guys are smart college students here, right? Long Beach, UCLA. Man, that's over 66%. Yes. Okay? That's like, right? I mean, the people who are, we got one no, but we got two yes, open hearts. And the truth is, in my personal experience, I've experienced like 90% yes. The truth is, it's our own fears. It's our own lack of focus, right? And so pray for me because I hope to really equip the church, to strengthen the church, encourage, equip, so and go and practice and train. And so we can be ready to just share when you're at your family gathering or with your friends or whatever. In all of life, we can be as witnesses. So don't wait for classes that will be coming in the next 12 months or something like that. Like, don't wait for that. Get going now. Don't wait for that because there's a great harvest field right here at Lighthouse and right now in this world, on your campuses, a tremendous opportunity. So get moving. So I just want to close with this. What kind of intentional decisions will you make to go and make disciples? What kind of intentional decisions will you make to go and make disciples? This is such an exciting time of your life. Because in the next 10 years, some of the biggest life decisions in your entire life are going to happen, perhaps the highest percentage in the next 10 years. Career, relationships, marriage, family. I already gave you the blink, blink, blink kind of illustration, right? And a vision for that could happen in the next 10 years, all of it. And the truth is, this season of your life is one where there are endless opportunities, more freedom than you've ever had before in your entire life, yet more distractions than ever before in your entire life. And therefore, there is a critical need to deny yourself more than you ever had in your life than ever before. And it's going to be a constant battle between choosing yourself or Jesus as King and as Supreme. So who's it going to be? Who will you choose? Will you be ready to say yes and commit when a ministry opportunity comes up? Or contrastingly, will make disciples gathering to hear God's word, to give yourself to spiritual disciplines, be the first to go out the window when final weeks hits? Or other life decisions and distractions come knocking on your door, vying for your heart and your worship and your life. All the small incremental decisions you make today matter for tomorrow and matter for your future in a massive way. So will you make those small decisions today? Making them, literally marking it in your calendar to simply pray and think about these things. That's where it's going to start. Such as saying yes to your or to a Galilee, or taking time to have a vision beyond the here and now, or to get moving by serving the body of Christ and committing to personal evangelism in your everyday life. Mark that in your calendar. Just time to pray and think about it. And I pray that as you do, especially and centrally, because nothing is better than living for Jesus and obeying his good and holy and righteous commandments, living under his authority with joy and having his presence with you all your days, never leaves you, no matter what, no matter what comes your way. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that the students here tonight and the staff here tonight would be encouraged to go under your power and your authority and to find tremendous peace and comfort that you will be with them all their days to the end of the age. Do a work in our hearts, God. Use us for your most highest and most noble purposes, for your glory, and as we sang tonight, for our highest good. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.